We're going to, am I on? Did I push the right buttons? Okay. We're going to look at one more week of Advent. This is our final week in the Christmas is coming, Be Ready Advent series. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 through 38, also about Mary, but most of our songs today have been about right at the time of her giving birth to Jesus or just before that. But we're going to look at the announcement that she received that she would be the one to bear the child Jesus. As you're turning there, I'm going to tell you about a couple of movies that have Tim Allen in them. And I had never thought about it till I was getting ready for this sermon. But the two characters he plays in Christmas movies both have Protestant leaders of the Protestant Reformation are part of his name. The first of them is Scott Calvin. And Scott Calvin, in the movie The Santa Claus, through a series of events, finds out that he has to become the new Santa Claus. Somebody announces this to him, and he's told, you've got 11 months to get your affairs in order and then come back to the North Pole. And over the process of the movie, you see how eventually he surrenders to this calling that he has been placed on him that he didn't plan for, that he didn't intend to have, but it's placed upon him, and he surrenders to it. The other Tim Allen character is Luther Crank, and the most of the movie is about Luther Crank trying to avoid any responsibility for Christmas. He doesn't want anything to do with Christmas. Christmas with the Cranks is all about trying to avoid and get around and people talking about them and rumors flying about them because of the choices they are making. But both of those movies really fit in with this, what we're going to see happens with Mary. Both how Mary is called to surrender, but also how both Mary and her relative Elizabeth both have people talk about them sometimes. And so we're going to look at this passage in Luke. As we get ready to look at it, I'm going to tell you about one other person before we actually look at the passage. Scott McKnight teaches New Testament, and he has written a number of books, and so he's pretty well known. And I was listening to a podcast, and he was talking about in the podcast Mary, and he said in the podcast that usually when he's talking to his mother on the phone, his mom will ask him, well, what are you writing about? Because she knows he writes all the time, and she's like, well, what are you writing about? And he says, well, Mom, I'm writing a book about Mary. And his mom says, why are you writing about her? She's Catholic. And he said, Mom, she gave birth to Jesus, and I follow Jesus. And so, but that's sometimes how we look at Mary. We sometimes in Baptist communities and other Protestant communities, we sometimes don't talk about Mary a lot. But we're going to look at Mary in Luke chapter 1. And so the verses say, starting in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. And so here in this passage, we see, I'm going to look at three things that we see about surrendering. And the first is that we need to surrender to God's presence. We need to surrender to God's presence. You see this in verses 26 through 30 of the story, how we're told that God sent Gabriel to Nazareth in the Galilee to a virgin who had been pledged to Joseph. And we're told that Joseph is a son of David. And because Joseph, the man who would adopt him, who would grow up under, because he was a son of David, that would make Jesus a son of David as well. Someone who had a right to the throne of David. Luke, as he's writing, he really wants to make sure you understand that Jesus has a right to the throne of David. And so the way he tells this sending of the angel, where it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, that's very similar to what you find in the book of 1 Samuel, when God says to Samuel, go to Bethlehem to the sons of Jesse, because I want you to anoint one of them to be the king. And that was David. And so Luke, wording the sending of the angel very similarly to the way the prophet was sent to David, is trying to make you think even more that this is the proper, legitimate son of David. And so he's to go to this virgin who is pledged to be married. I don't think we really think often about how old Mary was in this story. The average age for a woman to get married in Israel at this time, especially if she's already pledged, is 12 to 15 years old. So, Jaden, you would have been married about, 3 to 5 years, 3 to 7 years, who knows? You could be an old woman by now. But we don't think about that she was very young when all this happens to her. And so the angel appears, the angel says, greetings, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. And we're told that Mary is greatly troubled by the words of the angel, and that she wonders what kind of greeting this was that she received. Now, we're not told that she's freaked out because the angel appeared to her. She's just confused. What do these words mean? Why is he saying what he is saying to me? It's interesting that that's her response as a young girl, because earlier in Luke's gospel, we had the story of Zechariah, who was the father of John the Baptist. And he was in the temple, we're told, at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And all of a sudden, the same angel appears to him in the temple. And we're told that Zechariah was startled, that he was gripped with fear. And the angel hadn't even said anything to him yet. And he was freaked out. And so there's this contrast between the priest who's scared that somebody appeared to him, and Mary who's just kind of confused. Well, what do you mean, I'm greatly favored? What kind of a greeting is this? The angel in both stories immediately responds to that questioning for her and that fear for Zechariah by saying to both of them, do not be afraid. You don't need to be worried. We're talking about Luke 2 being the Sunday school passage, and in that the angel says, do not be afraid as well. That's a common theme of these events that are happening. And it was a phrase that was also used in the Old Testament as the Israelites were getting ready to conquer the land of Canaan, they were constantly, Joshua and the others were constantly being told, do not be afraid. It'll be okay. And this is the beginning of God's kingdom. And so there's that connection between the first conquest of Canaan and what's about to happen, that the kingdom of God is getting ready to begin. She's told that she has found favor with God. And the word that we translate as favor is, other places we translate it as grace. She's been graced. She's been favored. Sometimes we translate it as gift. But to be found, she has found favor with God. To be found with favor by God, or to be found as favorable in the eyes of God, which is a way you sometimes see that said in the Old Testament. That was said of Noah, that was said of Abraham, that was said of Moses, and now it's being said of her. You found favor in God's eyes. And so we today, as we consider that we need to surrender to God's presence, when God is present, sometimes it causes us to have fear. Sometimes it brings comfort, but it's always dangerous to be in the presence of God. It's always dangerous. It's sort of like when there's a thunderstorm and there's lots of lightning and lots of thunder booming out. You are scared to death if you are out in the middle of nowhere and that's all happening. Especially if you're out in the elements and the rain's pouring down and the lightning's coming down and you're hearing those thunderclaps. It's extremely scary. Martin Luther, who I was talking about, one of the Protestant reformers, there's a story that he was riding home from university and he got caught in such a thunderstorm and he was so scared that he said, Saint Anne, help me and I will become a monk. Because he had been going to school to become a lawyer. And he so freaked out that he cried out to Mary's mother, that's who Saint Anne is supposed to be, and said, I'll become a monk if you just save me because I am freaked out. But if you're in your house, that same thunderstorm, you can be staring out the window for hours, fascinated by it, awed by it. But you're not scared because you're in the comfort of the home. And so we that come into God's presence, if we are under His protection, we can be awed the way Mary was, but not scared the way Zechariah is said to have been. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we need to surrender to God's power. Surrender to God's power. Verses 31 to 35 is where we can see this idea of God's power coming and that we need to surrender to it. We're told in verse 31, Mary's told, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. That's interesting language because it appears at least twice in the Old Testament. Conceiving, giving birth, calling or naming. The first time that it happens is in the Abraham stories, but it is not where we would think it was. The angel appears to Hagar, the servant of Abraham and Sarah, and says, don't be afraid. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be Ishmael. I guess I could have put that up there. But that happens in Genesis 16:11, where this same statement is made to Hagar, the woman that was a slave woman, who's going to give birth. And so in some ways, to us, looking backwards in the Bible, that was Abraham's oldest child. And Jesus is this new child that's being born with the same words. It's sort of like Judaism representing Ishmael. It was God's former way of caring for his people, but now something new was happening. That now God was going to work through Jesus. In fact, Paul picks up on that idea in one of his letters. Talks about the Jews as being sons of Hagar instead of sons of Sarah like you would expect them to have been. The other place that it appears is in the book of Isaiah, which we're probably very familiar with, chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will be called Emmanuel. And as you know, Emmanuel means God with us. And that's how Mary is feeling. God is going to be with her, the angel is saying. By saying it in the same way, she knew the Old Testament. She would have picked up on some of these images that the writer was giving. God in Christ is with us, and God was going to be with Mary through having this child. There are some interesting things that happen as you read through the text. We're told when John the Baptist is predicted to be born that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. But here, as we just read, when Mary is told about her son in verse 32, he will be great. There's no qualification. He's going to be great. John the Baptist is great in the sight of the eyes of the Lord, but other people may be not sure. He's going to be great. No qualifications. Similarly, John the Baptist, his father was told, you're not supposed to give him fermented drink or any wine or anything from the moment he's born. He's supposed to be a Nazarite. There are restrictions placed on his life. But there's nothing on Jesus. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law and to free us from the law. Not that we can just do whatever we want, but to free us from the law so that we don't feel the burden anymore. Have I done it? Have I not done it? Am I good enough? And there's this promise right here at the beginning that there's no restrictions, no qualifications placed on Jesus. We're told that he's the Son of the Most High, that he will be called Son of the Most High. Luke's gospel is primarily, from what we can tell, written for Gentile audiences. And yet it's interesting because saying Son of the Most High rather than Son of God, that was a Jewish way of speaking. And probably the reason it's in Luke's version is that's how it got told to him. This shows you that this story is very Jewish in its origin, probably coming from Mary herself, maybe even. But he's going to be the Son of the Most High. John the Baptist earlier had been said he would be a prophet of the Most High, but Jesus isn't a prophet. He is the Son. He is the Son of God, as you see in verse 35. Son of God meant to be the Messiah. And to the Roman Empire, the phrase Son of God meant the emperor. And usually what it meant was, at the time Jesus is born, Augustus Caesar was reigning. And he was called Son of God because the Senate had named his adopted father, Julius Caesar, they had named him a god when he died. They said he has been elevated to being a god, and therefore that made Augustus Son of God. And the same thing, when Jesus was ministering, there was a guy named Tiberius Caesar. And the same exact thing had happened. Augustus had adopted Tiberius. Now Tiberius has become emperor. Augustus is dead. He was named divine as well. And so Tiberius was the Son of God. Why am I talking about this? Because I think it's important for what's going on in verse 32. It says, he will be the Son of the Most High. He'll receive his father David's throne. Jesus isn't being called Son of God because he's the Son of David. He's being called Son of God because he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. That is his father. And that's what's being emphasized by the story. Yes, he'll receive the throne of his father David, but it's not the same way that the empire does it. It is something very different that God is doing with the birth of Jesus. And he's going to receive a kingdom that never ends. That was promised to David in the covenant that God had made. Notice what Mary's response is when she's told all this. She basically just says, how's that going to happen? What do you mean? I don't know if your translation is like mine where it says, I'm a virgin. But that's not actually what it says. What it says is, I've not known a man. I haven't been intimate with anybody. How in the world could I give birth to a son? Now, she's asking a proper question. She is not saying, there's no way, you can't do it. She's just saying, how's it going to happen? What do you mean? I don't think I understand what you're saying. It's not like John the Baptist's father. The angel tells John the Baptist, hey, you're old. You haven't had a child, but you and your wife are going to have a child. If you go back and look at Zechariah's response, Zechariah says, how can you be certain? I mean, he's talking to an angel. And that's pretty much what he gets told right after. I'm the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. What the heck are you? What are you questioning me about? But he asked this question. Or how can you be certain? He says, I am old. And then he's a smart guy because he says, and my wife is advanced in years. He doesn't say she's old. He kind of speaks around that. But he's saying, God, you know, I know biology. This ain't going to happen. And because of that, because Zechariah has these doubts, he's receives this punishment. He's not able to speak for 9 months. He is told he's not going to be able to talk. So Mary, the angel says to her, when she says, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. I haven't known a man. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. That's interesting language. The Holy Spirit will come on you, because that's the same statement that Jesus makes in another writing that Luke makes. In Acts, Jesus speaking to his people, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so this power that is being talked about with Mary, about to birth Jesus, that same power is available to all of us to be witnesses of God. And then he's told that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Somewhat like imagery of Genesis chapter 1. Oops, I didn't put Genesis chapter 1 in here, did I? But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters right at the beginning of creation. And so the imagery is saying that God is starting something new. It's a new creation. Something new is about to happen that starts with Jesus, and it's going to spread out. The kingdom of God is coming, and it's starting now, Mary. That overshadowing also gives the imagery of the tabernacle or the tent. And so you can see this, for example, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had overshadowed it. That's the same. In the Greek translation, it uses this exact same phrase or same word. It had overshadowed it. And the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. What the angel is saying is God's about to come on earth in the form of a man. He's about to be born. He will be the new temple. The promise that had been made to David was your son, your seed, your descendant will have a kingdom that will never end and will build the temple. Jesus is the temple. And he's about to have this kingdom that will not have an end. And so there's this statement, this is the Son that has been talked about all the way through. And he is the Holy One, which means he's been set apart for that very purpose. The word holy literally just means set apart, has a special purpose. He is going to be the Holy One. And it's interesting, John the Baptist was said that he was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And if we kept reading in the story, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, when the two women come together, we're told that the baby kicks and says, "Hey, that's him." Because the Holy Spirit's already in this baby. But he still doesn't overshadow or go beyond Jesus, because Jesus, the Spirit comes upon Mary and helps to conceive Jesus. So even before his conception, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So God is all powerful. We need to surrender to his power and his presence. We need to know that if he calls us to do something, either as an individual or as a church, if he calls us, he has the power to help us through it. And we need to surrender and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to do what you're asking me to do." And so what is God going to be calling you to in 2021? Because it's going to be a different year, hopefully. At least by the time we get to summer, hopefully it's going to be a very different year. I don't know if you've seen that meme, but I showed Lucy a meme that I ran across. You know, 2020, you see it with the two toilet rolls for the zeros. There was one that said 2021, and it had a unrolled roll of toilet paper standing up to make the one. That was kind of, I was like, oh yeah, that's just more. Okay. No, it's going to be different. And it's also going to be different because we've got a pastor search committee in the process of finding a new pastor. And we know that in 2021, a new pastor is coming. So what is God calling us to? He's going to empower us to do it. We need to surrender to him. And then finally, we need to surrender to God's perspective. We need to surrender to God's perspective. Too often we look at how we see ourselves and don't realize that God often looks at us differently than how we see ourselves. I mean, you see this with Mary and with what I told you about Zechariah. They both look at themselves from their perspective. Mary says, "I've not known a man." Zechariah says, "We're so old. How could it be?" But God says to Mary, "You're highly favored." You know, some of us that are not Catholics, we get upset about the Hail Mary, full of grace, but that's really just what, that's how the angel greeted her. That's all they're saying there. "Greetings, Mary, highly favored, full of grace." But Mary is highly favored by God. We're told that God is with her. And then the angel says to her, to prove that God can do whatever, you see in verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, the old lady that you think God has forgotten about, she's going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." That's important. And we read right by it sometimes. She who is said to be infertile. She had lived for decades with people talking about her. If she had lived here in the South, as she walked by in the grocery store, they would have said, "Bless her heart." They were sure that God had not favored her because she didn't have any children. But that's not how God saw it. And in fact, now that she's in her sixth month, she's become the talk of the town in a very different way. People now are talking about her where they used to gossip. Now they're in awe and in wonder and talking with joy, saying, "Wow, God can be gracious. Because look at this woman that we thought was infertile, and she's now 6 months pregnant." God is able to take sorrow and turn it into joy if we just surrender to Him and trust in Him. Why is God able to do this? Well, we're told in verse 37, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God will ever fail. The angel says to Mary, but he seems to be quoting Genesis 18, verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In the Septuagint, it's got the same wording as what is said in Luke. "Is anything too hard for God? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Another old woman that had not been able to conceive, she'll have a son. And so Mary, hearing Genesis 18 spoken by the angel, but to her, God is saying, "I was able to open the womb of Sarah. I was able to open the womb of Rebecca and Rachel and the mother of Samson and Hannah. If I could open those women's wombs so that they could have natural birth, why are you questioning that I can't put my Holy Spirit upon you and conceive a child? They'll be the Son of God." So, as we see in Genesis 18, Isaac was the promised child of Abraham. He was the child that wasn't the natural born child. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They were like, Sarah's like, "Oh, I'm too old. Here, go get my slave woman. She can give you a child." And God said, "No, Sarah," in this verse, He says, Sarah's the one that's going to have the child. And so he had this child of promise born, and Jesus is like that, but Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham. You see, Abraham had been promised that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed. And Jesus is that blessing of all the nations. And all Mary has to do is submit and accept, surrender, that God will do this. And so in verse 38, we see that she does surrender. She does surrender. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Literally, what it says is, "I'm the Lord's slave." She surrenders to God. "If God wants to do this through me, I will accept." Mary submits herself, she surrenders herself, and she says, "May it be done according to your word." And if you watch a lot of television shows about this, usually Mary's really, you know, demure. "Oh, may it be as you said." But I don't know if that's really the way she says it. I mean, half the women in Israel were hoping and praying that Messiah would come, and that they could have the honor of being the one to bear the child. And she may have been quite excited about this message that she's read. She may have been here when she says, "May it be done according to your word." She may be saying in our language, "Bring it on. Come on. I'm ready. I surrender." She really is like a female Abraham. The way the story is told about Mary, there's no emphasis on any works that she has done prior to this that made God choose her. In fact, when you go and read John the Baptist's parents, it says that they were blameless in their faithfulness to the Torah. They followed the Jewish law. They were righteous people. But we're not told that about Mary. She's much more like Abraham, who is a paragon of faith. Somebody that you look to and say, that's what faith is like. The way that she surrenders and accepts what God is doing. So she's like Abraham, believing the word of God despite all the odds. She's not like Moses. I mean, if you remember the story of Moses at the burning bush, God says, I want you to go lead the people. And he's like, I think you're wrong, God. No, it's you. Well, but I got this problem. No, it's you. Well, have you thought about something else? Is there anybody? I mean, he's arguing the whole time, but not Mary. Mary says, do it. She trusts in God. She's much more like David. David, when we told you, when I talked about that Samuel goes to find the son of Jesse to pour oil on his head, and they call David out from the fields, and Samuel looks at the boy and says, and God says, this is him. And he pours the oil on the kid's head. The guy's not, David's never said to go, wait, what are you doing? Stop. He accepts. He trusts, just like Mary does. I don't think she understood what she was accepting, necessarily, but she accepts. I mean, we said she's probably 12 to 15. So that means by the time she's 18 years old, she's been the object of gossip, slander, speculation about where this kid came from. And she had to live with that for her whole life. You see it pop up a couple of times in the stories about Jesus. But she had to live with that gossip as an object of slander. What Elizabeth used to have, and God says, look at her, how blessed now she is. She's no longer gossiped about. Guess who became the gossip now? Or the object of the gossip? Mary. She was probably forced to live with very tense family relations with her in-laws. I mean, where do you think Joseph got the idea to try to go divorce her? His parents were probably saying, you got to take care of this. You're making us embarrassed. Because in that kind of a cultural, we're so used to nuclear families in America, which has only been in around since the 1950s, but we're so used to that, we don't think about the bigger community. But they did. Their whole life, you didn't want to embarrass your larger family. And she was an embarrassment to her in-laws. And in this culture, you generally moved in with your in-laws and lived in their house. Or else you, at the minimum, lived around them, often on their property. And she entered into very tense family relations because of this. And Joseph had to accept that when he agreed to marry her. She was forced to have to, she was forced by government bureaucracy to do something she didn't want to do. You know, we worry about having to wear masks and stuff, but she had to travel 9 months from the north of Israel to the south of Israel for a census when she was 9 months pregnant. She was forced because of government persecution to become a political refugee before she was 18. They had to flee because they were killing babies, trying to kill her child. She spent several years as an immigrant in a land where she didn't know the language. She didn't know the culture. Her husband probably struggled to get a job because of this. We sometimes hear the story of Jesus' birth and think it's all pretty and lovely, but it was a struggle. And she accepted that calling, even though she didn't fully understand it, and she lived it faithfully. So, are you ready to surrender to God, to whatever He's calling you to? Are you, we just need to realize that God's presence is with us. If you're not a Christian, I think most people are, but if you're not a Christian here today, you can surrender to God's presence and know what it means to be His child. Are you ready to surrender to God's power? Are you going to live as a witness for Christ in the coming year? Are you going to minister through the power of His Spirit as a church community and as individuals? Are you ready to surrender to God's perspective? God often sees a potential that we can't. We sometimes think, oh, I can't do that. They may announce up here that we need somebody to do something, and you're like, that's not me. But then you might hear God saying, yeah, it's you. Will you surrender when that happens? Christmas is coming. We need to surrender and be ready for the coming year. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you, Lord. We thank you that you are a gracious God that loves us, God. That you see the potential in us. You see the greater needs that we often can't see. Lord, help us to surrender when you call us. Help us to accept your presence when you appear. Help us to trust your power to see us through difficult situations. Guide us and be with us in this Christmas season and all through 2021. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.